Welcome to the Love and Respect Podcast, a conversation that changes the way you view all relationships, whether married, single, parent, or professional. Discover the relationship secret hidden in plain sight. And now the intersection of theology and psychology. Conversations between pastor
and psychologist.
They are father and son. Your hosts, Emerson and Jonathan Egerich.
Are you ready?
Here we go.
Welcome to the Love and Respect Podcast. I'm Jonathan Egerich, joined by my father, Emerson Egerich. And as we did last fall, this fall, as you and Mom enter the conference season and travel, we are doing the podcast remotely today with me in Gray, Michigan, and you in Southern California as you get ready to do the parenting conference tomorrow night and Saturday in Corona, California. If you haven't, if those of you that live in the area or kind of a geographical proximity are still interested in doing something for the weekend, you can head over to our website, loveandrespect.com, and you could register for that if you know somebody who might benefit from that. Still not too late to register. And the next week, you guys will be in Katy, Texas for a marriage conference. So you are entering the travel season. And so for the next few weeks, we'll be doing the podcast remotely. So
I have a question, Jonathan.
Yeah.
This podcast, we're doing it on Thursday. They're not going to get it until Monday, and the parenting conference will have already ended.
This is true. this is true. However, it's announced on social media. All our subscribers get it on Friday mornings. So that's why I said that.
So people who subscribe,
they get the RSS feed and it comes directly to them through iTunes or however they're getting it. So we don't announce it always until Monday, but people who are subscribers do get it on Friday. So they would be getting this tomorrow morning. But you are right. Obviously, if they listen to it after the fact, it would mean nothing. And therefore, Katy, Texas next week would be the only option. So
good.
But today we're going to jump into a new topic, as we always do. Just a reminder, last week's episode 60 was titled How a Wife Won Her Husband, His Testimony. Great feedback from that podcast episode, and we appreciate that. If you haven't had a chance to listen to it, certainly go back and check it out. We do appreciate you listening and sharing with others. But as we transition today to episode 61, this podcast is titled, Do the Prayers of a Person Make a Difference in Their War Room? Do the Prayers of a Person Make a Difference in Their War Room? And I think this was based on, you recently went to see a movie titled The War Room, correct, Dad?
That's right. Mom and I went, and it's another great Christian film, and we're going to talk about that today in the prayer room. Obviously being the prayer closet, it's a metaphor that's used for that, and just excited about the power of prayer. In fact, I'm here in L.A., and tonight I speak at the Dream Center. There'll be a couple thousand people in attendance, and this ministry has been focused on prayer, reaching the folks of the street and the gangs, and it's going to be a real delight, and I'm honored to be a part of that. But again, we want to focus today on the power of prayer, and that God is changing people as a result of us praying for them, and I want us to be reminded of that and be inspired today about that.
Mm-hmm. And I think for people out there, obviously, I've been around you and your kind of pastoral experiences for 18 years when we lived in East Lansing, Michigan, and most of our topics, so far with the podcast, right, have been about relationships, marriages, parenting, and I think we've come in and out of a few of these pastoral topics. But for those of you that don't know, I think this is where my, dad's strength lies, in these topics on prayer, on bitterness, on some of these other things that we've done, I think are very, very rich. And I hope you stay tuned, through this episode, about prayer. Because obviously we've done some other ones, right? I mean, four prayers that will change your marriage, right? I think we did that earlier, this year, or maybe late last year. You can certainly go back and check out that podcast, as well. But I enjoy, these type of topics, as I do the others. But I think we're going to begin to do some more of these as we move forward. So stay tuned. I think we decided today, Dad, the format would be that some things that you've written recently, I'm going to kind of read through your thoughts on these. And then as you expand on this, this becomes kind of like a blown up blog post as you respond to some of the things that you've written previously. Is that how you want to proceed?
Mm-hmm. All right. I want you to read it. Yeah, that'd be great. And then I'll make comment where it's appropriate. And hopefully this will remind us again, all of us, that prayer works. And but we'll even hit upon the mystery of prayer, and we'll make some comments along that line as to why should we pray if God's going to do it anyway, and what difference does my prayer really make? And we need to be reminded that we are very much heard by our Heavenly Father.
In the movie War Room, a godly, wise, and aged woman enters her private room to intercede for others through prayer. In her, quote-unquote, war room, a metaphor for the prayer closet to which Jesus refers in Matthew 6:6, she seeks the living and loving Christ on behalf of others.
That's right. And let me just jump in right there that I think most of us are aware of Jesus, you know, encouraging us to go into the closet. And when we go there, you know, our Heavenly Father who hears us, you know, will respond to us. And I think it's a great reminder to us that, you know, we can be in private, we can be there alone, no one else around us, but Jesus was very clear that our Heavenly Father listens to us, and it's one of those verses that I think really challenges all of us. We realize, again, that we are important to Him, and as we humble ourselves before Him, and as we just lift up the things that burden our heart in that closet, in that prayer room, Jesus is quite clear, your Heavenly Father listens to you.
Mm-hmm. Such a woman prayed for me, and I never knew it until I was older and she had already died. In fact, I never met her because she died 5 years before I was even born. She was my grandmother on my dad's side, Pearl Egerich. The story
and you're go ahead. And you're reading this. This is my grandmother, mm-hmm. And so again, just remind those who are listening, Jonathan is writing or reading what I wrote here about my background and family of origin and how this war movie reminded me, wow, my grandmother prayed for me like this woman in this movie prayed for people in her prayer closet, mm-hmm. And her name was Pearl Egerich. So mm-hmm. Go ahead.
The story has it from my dad that she prayed for her future grandchildren before they were born. As a widow, my dad's dad died when he was 3 months old when a flu epidemic swept across the country. That was in 1918. She depended on Christ. So I'll just read that again because you had kind of a parenthetical part there. As a widow, she depended on Christ. She lived by 1 Timothy 5:5. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day.
And let me just insert there, Jonathan. This is a great verse. Again, everyone who's married needs to realize unless you both die at the same time, one of you is going to be a widow or a widower. And all the statistics point out that most women outlive their husbands, and the wife will survive her husband, per se. And one of the challenges for that godly, wise woman listening today is there will be a season in your life that's coming. You may be 28, you may be 38, you may be 48, but there's going to come a point when you're 68, you're 78. And the real question is, are you positioning yourself to be that woman in the war room? And one of the reasons for that is the more I look at this, the more I see that these widows, they have a special place in God's heart. And the kingdom of Christ is advanced as a result of women who are doing what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:5. She is not insignificant in the kingdom. She is most significant. And as we've pointed out through the years, the kingdom of Christ is upside down. The first shall be last. The humble shall be exalted. Those who exalt themselves shall be humbled. It's the opposite of what the world espouses. The world wouldn't see that the widow has power. But in the kingdom of Christ, she has the power. And this verse is exciting. And by the way, those of you who have godly, wise mothers who are widows, you might want her to listen to this as a fitting reminder to her, but also to every man and woman. There's coming a season. Will God call you to be this kind of person during that season? And I want to keep that idea before you because it's simply a matter of time.
Interestingly, after my grandmother died, another woman, Winnie Crouch, picked up where she left off and actually prayed for me by name after I was born. Years later, I found letters from Winnie to my father telling him that she prayed for me. I don't know if I ever knew that, Dad.
Yeah. I mean, in fact, my sister Anne, I sent this blog and she said, I don't think I saw those letters, which really surprised me because I went through those and Winnie Crouch, and my nickname was Eddie, and my dad, Emerson Edwin Eggerich Sr., and I'm Emerson Edwin Eggerich Jr., and dad went by Ed. He didn't go by Emerson or Edwin. He went by Ed. So then mom nicknamed me Eddie. And so in these letters, Winnie Crouch is talking about Eddie and telling Eddie about Jesus and that she's praying for Eddie. And I'll make the point, as you read this, my dad never said anything to me about it, and will explain why he didn't say anything to me about these letters.
So you said, again, years later, I found letters from Winnie to my father telling him that she prayed for me. I believe in the power of a praying grandmother, one who enters the war room. Sadly, I did not know any of this until years after I came to Christ. You see, despite my dad seeing the Christian faith lived out through his mom, his aunt, and other people who were part of what is called the Holiness Movement, he left the church when he grew up and didn't return. My dad never talked to me about Jesus Christ, and I never heard him address faith in Jesus. Never.
Yeah, and that's true. In fact, there are a few stories that I hear, you know, in my brain from dad. You know, I remember every so often he'd say, you know, if I borrowed 10 bucks from my mother, she made me go to church for 10 Sundays. And he wasn't resentful toward his mother or the church. I never got the idea that he was negative, but he simply was silent. He was mute. He never said anything to me about any of this, and because he had been turned off. And so he went one direction and never said anything to me about his upbringing and the richness of the faith, the richness of his mother's faith, and Winnie Crouch. He was a mum on all of that.
What makes this story so fascinating is that 2 years after I came to Christ and at age 16, my mom, sister, and dad all came to Christ. Yes, my dad returned to the Lord. During that time period, my mom showed me those letters that Dad received from that godly woman, Winnie Crouch, who was actively involved in a Christian orphanage and Bible school called Faith Home, which my grandmother sacrificially supported in great ways during the Depression. In those letters, Winnie continually urged my dad to return to the Lord and to tell me of Jesus. She expressed her fervent prayers for my dad and me and reminded him of his mother's prayers.
Yeah. I mean, when I read that, it sent chills up my spine. I mean, I'm thinking, wow. And my dad, after he came to Christ, you know, was humble about that. He regretted that. I mean, and we'll make a comment about something that he said in just a moment. But so I don't have any resentment toward my dad, but I've often thought, what would it have been like me growing up had I known what my dad knew about Jesus and the richness of his faith, and if he had just ever talked to me about that? And, you know, there are many people across this country, maybe some of you are listening, and even some people who are antagonistic toward the gospel. A lot of times they appear antagonistic, but the truth is they know Jesus, they believe in Jesus. I think of Brad Pitt. He grew up in a strong Christian family. You know, his mother is a godly woman. He knows Christ. He knows about all of this. And his wife knows, his father's conservative. They know so much, but they don't really let you know all that they know. Commentators give the impression sometimes that they don't have any idea about the Christian faith when they've got a mother, they've got an aunt, they've got a sister. And the reason I say that is because my dad, you know, is a classic illustration of someone who knew that he knew about Jesus. And he told me that later, but he kept it quiet. He just didn't want to go there with it because he was doing things that he knew that he shouldn't be doing. He didn't live the kind of life, and he regretted that. He was so humble about that, and he was so sorrowful about that. But all of those years, he knew of Christ, knew the truth, but said nothing to me. And I think that's a fitting reminder to some of you today. Maybe accidentally you're listening to this, but you really know Christ. You grew up in this. And I would just caution you, don't be so negative about it because you really know the truth and you're misleading people. You know, my dad, through his silence, had the opportunity, if he had told me, to lead me to Christ, but he just remained quiet about it. And it had deprived me of knowing something because he never said anything to me. You know, I know years ago I heard of a guy that worked for this man who was a wonderful leader, wonderful boss. He was absolutely fabulous. But this man who worked for him never came to Christ, even though people were sharing Christ with him, because he said, my boss is a good man and he doesn't know Jesus. And he's not a sinner. He's a great man. But eventually this guy came to Christ and shared it with his boss later on. And the boss says, oh, I'm rejoicing with you. I'm a Christ follower. I believe in Jesus Christ. And this worker was stunned. He stayed away from Christ for years because this man never said anything to him about his faith in Jesus Christ. And I guess the point I'm making is that there's a whole lot of silence out there, and we must not be the silent ones. We must give a little bit more expression to what we believe and not apologize for that, because you never know who might listen. I would have listened to my dad had he talked to me about this, if he just humbly said, you know, Jesus Christ was very much part of my upbringing, and your grandmother prayed for you. He knew that, but he never said anything to me about that, so it wasn't even part of my worldview. I was clueless about things that now have become really the whole purpose of my life, but all through those early years, I knew nothing about that.
Mm-hmm. I was blown away by those letters. Dad had never said a word to me about that part of his life. After I entered the ministry and knowing a little of these stories, I asked my dad, "Do you think the Spirit of God skipped over you because you resisted the Lord and landed on me because of your mother's prayers?" He shocked me with his reply. "Absolutely." In his mind, there was no doubt. He went on to tell me, interestingly, a friend who grew up with me recently told me that she was angry at God because God heard the prayers of my mother, resulting in Anne, your sister, Dad, and you coming to Christ. But because she did not have a mother who believed in the Lord and did not pray, her children were unbelievers. She blamed her mother and God. Dad relayed his surprise at her words and said that he did not disagree with her.
Yeah, and continue to read that next paragraph, because it gets into what I want to then say about that.
I would argue that her reaction was too strong. We must not contend that the absence of a praying mother prevents children from finding Jesus or causes them to stray from the faith. Nor must we say that a praying mother guarantees that children and grandchildren will serve as missionaries in Timbuktu. What we can say is that as we parent God's way, we must be the ones who pray for our children in obedience to Christ's command to pray and an imitation of Jesus' prayer life, regardless of the outcome.
And this is a very important point, because I think those who sometimes struggle, and I think there are individuals who think, you know, why should I pray? If God's going to do what he's going to do anyway, why should I go into that prayer closet? Why should I get down on my knees? Why should I ask God to do a work in my daughter, my son, my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, my coworkers, my neighbors? Why should I even do that if God is going to, you know, predestine, or if God? So we end up asking questions that confuse us, and we lose this, what Paul refers to as our simple devotion to Christ. There is a simplicity to this. And one of the great intellectuals, theologians, you know, wrote a book on prayer and began this in-depth view of what the Bible says about prayer, what theologians have said about prayer. The man was just an absolute genius. But he said, at the end of the day, why should I pray? Basically, we pray because Jesus Christ commanded us to pray. He said, when you pray, I mean, he makes the assumption that we're going to pray. And the Lord's Prayer, you know, he tells us to pray. Jesus expected us to believe that our Father is really there, that God is there and he's not silent, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, and that he is our Abba Father. And so, if for no other reason, why should I pray? Because Jesus, who loves me, who died for me on the cross, he might look at each one of us and say, I want you to pray. I want you to depend upon the Father. I want you to trust me. I want you to look to me. I want you to seek me. And so we do so in simple obedience. And I've added a second component. We do it in imitation of Christ. I mean, who can improve on Jesus? I mean, the individual who's influenced the world second to none. It's 2015, based on his birth. He is the most influential individual on all of humanity, this carpenter from Nazareth. And yet, what do we know about him? Apart from his teaching, we see in our mind's eye that he was forever praying to Abba Father. He was spending time dependent upon God. If there was any man's man who took all of the sin of the world upon him, I mean, we have no idea what he experienced by way of suffering. The sufferings of Christ are beyond anything we can imagine. What he went through is truly manly in terms of that. Some have this idea of Jesus being sweet and nice and, you know, and meek and, you know, effeminate of sorts. And I appeal to you men out there, Jesus Christ depended upon Abba Father. And that's not a sign of weakness. That's the recognition that there are things that we can't control, and that at the end of the day, you might force your child to say thank you, but you can't create or coerce your child to be grateful. They have to make that internal choice. And one of the things that we need to do is ask God to do a work in the spirit of our children, in the spirit of our spouse. There are certain things we can't control. And in fact, there are certain things that God is waiting to do if we but asked him. And the challenge here, though, for some of us is to figure out, well, why should I pray? And the answer to that is because Jesus Christ himself commands you. And secondly, because Jesus Christ modeled it, and he's worthy of our imitation.
Mm-hmm. So just repeating that last sentence from the previous paragraph, what we can say is that as we parent God's way, we must be the ones who pray for our children in obedience to Christ's command to pray and in imitation of Jesus' prayer life, regardless of the outcome. At the same time, prayer is vital. James 4:2 declares, "You do not have, because you do not ask. In the mystery of things, it is eternally better to pray from a heart that trusts than a mind that questions how a person could actually move the hand of God by a mere petition."
Mm-hmm. Yes, and this is important. And again, some of us don't struggle with this. You know, there is something, women in particular seem to have a natural propensity to depend upon the Father. Women pray. There's a book called Women Pray, When Women Pray. Generally speaking, and I've made the comment, you don't find a newborn in the arms of a mother and you ask that mother, is she an atheist? I mean, every woman almost intuitively senses the miracle, the supernatural miracle of this birth, and very few women who are atheists. And they also have this proclivity to be dependent. So partly what I'm saying here is that I have found some men struggle with this a little bit more than women do. Women, you know, just entrust this to Jesus. They want to know that their husband is entrusting things to Jesus. They want to see the husband under the umbrella of Christ, and they'll come under the umbrella of their husband. If he trusts Christ, she will trust him. There is this dynamic that's very powerful, and it's very picturesque. So in part, I'm addressing this to the male who sometimes stumbles. And James, again, is very clear. To every man, I say, this is what James is saying, you do not have because you do not ask. And I love that logic. Look, if you don't ask, you're not going to get. It doesn't mean that if you do ask, you're going to get everything that you want, because he's very clear, if you ask from wrong motives, you're not going to get it. God's not a fool. But if there is a purity in your heart, if there is a goodness about the prayer, if it's altruistic, I don't understand the mystery, and I'm not going to fight it because I don't understand it. What I am going to say is, at face value, James is saying to many of you men, if you don't ask, you won't receive. Yeah, I get it. If you ask, it doesn't mean you're going to receive. But I always say, why risk it? Why not just develop that prayer list for your children, for instance, or about other people you care, or about your job during what you're doing? Just simply offer these things up to Christ. And over the lifetime, I think you're going to be far better off if you do that than if you don't. Don't let your unanswered questions prevent you from simply trusting your Heavenly Father, your Abba Father, and just come to him as a child, as a son, as a daughter, and give this over to him. Over the years, I believe you're going to see moments where God comes crashing in a way that you are going to be absolutely blown away. You might go for months, if not years, but there will come a moment when the Lord is not going to just, you know, let you keep asking without him responding. You need to put yourself in a position then that's going to allow you to have that kind of encounter.
When we stand before the Lord, we want to look back on our time on earth and review the movie of us interceding in our prayer closets for our children, doing so because we trusted him as Abba Father. We want to see the review of us praying that they'd experience the forgiveness and favor of Christ, the love and leading of Christ, the purpose and power of Christ, and the presence and peace of Christ.
And I would say, not just for our children, but a spouse. You're listening here, you know, a couple thoughts. Sarah has talked with mothers over the years, and this is contrary to what I just said, which is why she was blown away, because it's an anomaly. It doesn't really represent most women. But she's actually had mothers say, you know, I don't ever remember a time praying for my child. I mean, a Christ follower who says, I've never prayed for my child, that's really odd. But, you know, it's also true of some of you who may be listening. When was the last time you prayed for your husband? When was the last time you prayed for your wife? It is stunning that we live our whole lives and never even think. You know, sometimes, Jonathan, I talk about doing what we do unto Christ. We love our wives because beyond the shoulder of our wife is Jesus Christ. And I remember saying that, and one gentleman, very successful in New York, In fact, he was the president of Nickelodeon at the time, said to me, "Wow, this is about Christ and me, not about my wife and me. I never even thought about that." And his comment struck me because I've known now over the years, people don't think about it. I mean, even as I'm talking, some of you think, you know what? The truth is, I don't think I've ever prayed for my spouse. I've never asked for Jesus Christ to favor my spouse, to let my spouse experience his love, to experience his leading, to experience the purpose of Christ, the power of Christ, to experience the presence of Christ, the peace of Christ. I've never even asked God for that. Well, if you step back and you ask yourself, am I truly a believer? I mean, is Abba Father there, and is Jesus Christ his son, and does he call us to pray, and does he call us to imitate him in prayer, and I've not even prayed for my spouse? Maybe, and I'll insert this, maybe you're having problems in your marriage simply because it's God's wake-up call for you to depend upon him in prayer and to bring these things to him in prayer. The issue here is that God is allowing these tensions to cause you to realize this is about your relationship with Jesus Christ far more than it's about your relationship with your spouse, and the trials and the difficulties you encounter is a wake-up call for you to see this, but you haven't got it. You don't see it. You stay in the horizontal. You don't see the vertical, and I want to challenge you to take your eyes off the negativity in your spouse and begin to see maybe God's calling you to pray for your spouse. They have a need. And they have a need for God to touch them. And you're going to be the intercessor that's going to bring that about. You don't need to browbeat your spouse. You don't need to browbeat your child. You need to give God an opportunity, you know, to do something. You know, in that movie, The War Room, they have Beth Moore as kind of the, you know, the guest actress in this thing. And I don't quote it exactly, but she says her mother told her that submission for a wife, when God calls a wife to submit, he's calling the wife to duck so God can clobber her husband. I laughed out loud. I think that I may be butchering the exact quote, but I think you get the point. Submission means duck so God can really hammer your husband. And some of you are just working way too hard. God never intended for you to work so hard. And I think my grandmother and others have learned, look, just give these things over to God and give God an opportunity. Let God have an opportunity. You're just way too impatient and you're too doubtful. And you need to believe that he loves you, that he's for you, and that that's why I use the word Abba Father, that he's Abba. It's not just some cold cosmic killjoy out there ready to ruin your party. It's Abba. That was the Aramaic for daddy. And there's an intimacy that Jesus is saying. So when you come before the Lord on behalf of others, don't see this as so formal. You got to be put on a priest robe or monk's outfit, and have monk sandals and hear monk music. And you know, and somehow you've got to be set apart as part of the Levitical priesthood and that you're just a no good fisherman. I mean, don't do that. That was done away with. Your Heavenly Father, your Abba Father wants to listen to you. But my question is, are you praying? Are you asking God to do something in the lives of people that you care about, or have you been remiss? And I hope this is a wake-up call for you to enter your war room.
Well, before I read the last few sentences, as I talked in that last sentence, the purpose and power of Christ and the presence and peace of Christ, I referenced that earlier. We did a podcast on how to pray for the purpose, power, presence, and peace of Christ earlier. So mm-hmm. Please go back and check that out at loveandrespectpodcast.com or through iTunes, et cetera. That's a deep and rich episode as well. Here's the final few sentences of what you wrote. Whether you are a mother, father, grandmother, or grandfather, remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I thank the Lord for my grandmother's war room. She had no idea what would happen to me, or did she?
Yeah, I mean, it's just, I won't know that. I'm a little choked up as that ends there, but I think, I definitely had a conversion experience when I was 16. I mean, the Lord came into me in a dramatic way, and my dad would be the first to say, that's the result of your grandmother's prayers. And again, I'm not going to try to figure out what to say to the friend of my father who was upset over the fact that she didn't have a praying mother and her children didn't believe in Jesus Christ, whereas dad's children, my sister Ann and me, did come to Christ. You know, I can't answer all of that. What I can say is those of us who have heard this today and the call to pray, you know, we now have a special responsibility and a special privilege. you know, to do what Jesus says. When you pray, he didn't say if you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father. Why was that important? Because he didn't like people who stood in the street corner praying, the Pharisees, all that religious garb, you know, the public prayers. And, you know, I mean, Jesus is, he gets it. And I mean, hey, look, this is not about some kind of, you know, show. The kingdom of God is not about showmanship. This is about your heart before the heart of God. And isn't it a joy to know then you can go into that closet. This is not about parading anything. And there you get down on your knees and you pray to your Father. And then he says, the Father's unseen. So in the newness of some of this for you, you're going to feel like maybe you're just praying to the walls, that there's nobody there. He's not seen. But we love him, though we do not see him, Peter said. And then he said, then your Father, then, when you pray, then, when you pray, then, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And in my closing comment to some of you, why would you deprive yourself of God's reward? Mm-hmm. You know, some of you men are spending way too much time on the golf course. You can set aside 15 minutes. I used to say a 7 for heaven, 8 to meditate. I used to encourage people to be in the Bible and pray 15 minutes a day. 7 for heaven, in other words, pray 7 minutes a day and 8 to meditate, 8 minutes in the Word. I mean, can you do that? 7 for heaven, 8 to meditate. And the worthiness of this. But why would you deprive yourself of the reward? And some of you just need to reprioritize. Why? Because you do, in your deepest heart, love God, and you need this challenge. You needed someone just to say, you know what? You need to kind of redo your schedule. I mean, again, I've often said to people, show me your calendar and show me your checkbook, and I'll tell you who you are. And I think some of you need to make more investment in praying for your family and friends and husbands and wives, that war room. And if you're a widow listening to this, you have a worthy call. As I said at the beginning, the power resides with you. Don't you for 1 minute think that you're insignificant. The kingdom's upside down. And if you enter this war room and you're listening to what I'm saying right now, stay with it. So much of what goes on in the kingdom of Jesus Christ is the result of the widow's prayer because God has chosen to do it this way. What the world says is most foolish, remember Paul said? To God, it is his wisdom. And what God considers wise, the use of a widow or someone in the prayer room where they have no power, no money, no whatever, the world will say, that's utter foolishness. That's so stupid. Nope, it isn't. It's precisely the opposite of everything that we think. So I challenge each of you then to trust Christ here on this and move forward and take the challenge that I'm extending you today, go into the war room.
Well, as we talk about, Dad, about those people praying for, you know, those around them, would it be appropriate for you to end in prayer for people out there on this topic today, people who are listening?
Yeah, very good idea and suggestion. Let me do that right now. Father, we come to you through your Son, Christ Jesus. Personally, I thank you for my grandmother. I have no idea just how she prayed. She didn't know me, but she knew of Dad's marriage, and she predicted, I'm sensing, that that would happen with children. And certainly Winnie Crouch, her good friend, picked up where she left off and gave voice to her prayers for me, little Eddie. So I thank you for that. I thank you for opening my heart and mind to the truth of Christ. And I pray for those who are listening today that they would be reminded of the significant role. Sometimes we think that we're nobodies, and that's precisely why you intend to use us, to remind us that your kingdom's upside down and that we mustn't let these internal feelings of insignificance undermine what you believe about us and feel about us and how you are listening to us. And it's precisely because of these things that we are not distracted by so many things that distract people of the world. When they have it all, they are distracted, whereas those of us who have less have the privilege now of entering that closet and to really be the ones that make the difference for Christ and his kingdom. So, Lord, I don't know the wide range of those who are listening today. There might be a man who just, you know, just needs to give 7 for heaven. He just needs to stop a little bit and to pray as he comes home. Stop and pull along the side of the road for 7 minutes and just give the evening into your hands and allow you to do something that he's never even thought about. He just comes in and everything explodes in these transitional moments because he didn't prepare his heart before you. He didn't ask you to do a work. Same thing with this woman listening. She comes home and she's wired way too tight. She hasn't calmed her heart before you and committed the evening to you. I don't know the frame of reference of each who's listening here. That may be that grandmother who needs to put those grandchildren back on the prayer list. She's been a little upset and has been distracted, maybe by ill health, but she needs to enter into the prayer closet even in the midst of her sufferings, that you're calling her to identify with the sufferings of Christ. So, Lord, there are deep individuals out there. There are people who acknowledge they've been too shallow, but all of us will take the next step, whatever that step is that you're impressing upon us to take. We will now open the door to the true war room. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
We'll see you next week. Thanks.
You've been listening to the Love and Respect podcast. For more information and additional products, go to loveandrespect.com and follow us on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. Join Emerson and Jonathan next week for another episode.